Amen. Well, Basswood, we miss you. We miss you something fierce. It is a blessing that we have this means by which to communicate, but we all know this, as Ronnie said, is definitely not our first choice. Our first choice is to be together. So we are eager for the time that we're going to get to do that. We are looking forward to and praying toward that day that it is safe again for us to gather. But until that time, we're going to use every means that we can to stay connected with one another and encourage each other. And I just, from a shepherd's heart, would encourage you not to let this time go by without checking in on others and without being frequently connected in the appropriate ways that we can with one another. This is an opportunity to serve one another, maybe even to flex some muscles that we don't get to flex as frequently. So I know everybody these days uses electronic means of communications, and so phone calls have kind of gone by the wayside along with the rotary phone, but it may be that making some extra phone calls this week would be just the thing that the Lord might use to encourage those around you or even your own heart. So just want to press in that we keep our heads about us during this time and see the opportunity that we have before us by God's providence. Well, we're going to look right back at our text from the Gospel of John, and it's a privilege to be speaking again from the Gospel of John, though we are in an empty room right now. There are just three of us here, but we know you are where you are, and we hope that we know that the Lord will meet with us all where we are. So look with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 27 and work our way through the first half of verse 36. So looking together at John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, where Jesus is speaking, and it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we've in our family been working back through a catechism that we used to use. It's the Truth and Grace series. It's meant for small children with some of our younger kids, and we've had a great deal of fun going back through it. Question one of that series is who made you? And the answer is, God made me. The second question is, what else did God make? And the answer is, God made all things. And the third question in that particular catechism is, why did God make you and all things? And the answer is, for his own glory. And quite coincidentally to this, my youngest son, who's now 4, has entered the stage where he's beginning to figure out jokes. And so he created his own joke that runs something like this. Why did the chicken cross the road? For his own glory. Well, that chicken does not know why he exists, does he? But we ought to know why we exist. We exist for the glory of God. And in our text today, in John 12, we see that Jesus knew exactly why he came and exactly why he was coming, what was going on there. And it was all about the glory of God. Jesus knew why he had come to this very hour, in a time when there's so much around us that seems so unsure, and it seems like everything's come to a screeching halt. It's good for us to be reminded that we need to know why we are here in order to have any kind of sense of what's going on. Knowing our purpose matters. But friends, this text is not primarily about our purpose. It is first about Jesus' purpose. And in fact, knowing Jesus' purpose is what we need. It helps us make sense of our own purpose. We need to see clearly how Jesus answers the key questions of our lives and gives us both light and hope in what could otherwise feel like very dark days. Well, we've come near the end now of John chapter 12. Lord willing, we'll have just a couple of more messages out of this particular chapter before we move into the upper room. And I couldn't help but notice that in a time where we are socially distancing, it is interesting that we're going to move into a section of text where the disciples and Jesus have distanced themselves from the society around them. And Jesus focuses his intentions on his disciples. You remember that we have ended our look at Jesus' public teaching ministry in the chapters that have preceded this. And it ended on the heels of what was one of the most powerful gospel signs, one of the most powerful miracles that Jesus performed in public, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And all of Jesus' signs really only had one point, and that was that people would believe in him, and in believing in him, have eternal life. So that those who saw them and those who hear them now would believe in Jesus and understand that he is the Messiah and that he alone is the way to salvation. But we see that often men persist in unbelief. Men and women do not believe as we wish they would. And John 12 has examples of both those who believe and follow, giving up their own lives and taking up Christ's life, and those who don't believe, clinging tightly to their own life and losing eternal life in that. Well, we have seen several times in John's gospel that Jesus was working on a timetable that was not the timetable of those around him. He was working on the Father's timetable, and he knew that there was coming the culmination of all that had happened up to this point. The culmination of his mission in redemption at the cross was on its way, and it was nearing ever so much nearer now. In our text today, we see that Jesus has called out that the time is now. It is upon him. He is days away from what must come in order for the redemption of his people. Jesus knows that the final days and the final minutes even are in view here, but he also knows that this time is exactly why he has come. To die as a sacrifice for his people's sin. In our text today, we're going to see that there's a singular focus on the mission of redemption. That is really the overarching point. Jesus is focused on why he has come. We see that glorious purpose of Christ displays, I think, in three different ways in this particular text. The first that we'll look at is that Jesus glorifies God the Father. Second, that Jesus brings us to the Father. And third is that Jesus is the light of his people. So let's look back into our text. If you've got your Bibles there in your laps, why don't you look with me back at John 12, beginning in verse 27 again, where Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." Well, we remember from last week, just by way of immediate setting, that Ronnie showed us Jesus calling disciples, both Jews and Greeks, to abandon themselves and to join Jesus in bringing the Father glory. And now John immediately takes us into a moment of sort of an inner Trinitarian dialogue where Jesus is speaking with the Father. In verse 27 and in verse 28, we're brought into Jesus' prayer life. Jesus here for a moment, he's crying out, like the psalm we read, crying out to the Father. Jesus says, "My soul is troubled." That word troubled is the same word. We've already seen it from John chapter 11, verse 33, that described Jesus as deeply moved and troubled over what death had brought into the world, that as he experienced with the family of Lazarus, this unspeakable tragedy that death has brought, he was deeply troubled at that grief. But here, it seems that something else is troubling Jesus. From what follows this section, we know that his spirit is troubled here because of his purpose and mission that are coming to a head. They're culminating now. One thing that you need to note when you see that is that this is not some sort of panic or fear on Jesus' part. He's not scared. It's not regret on his part. He's resolved. We see that in the accounts of Gethsemane even. What we should recognize is that Jesus sees the enormity of the task before him. What Jesus must face is the full wrath of the Father. And it's no mere physical endurance that he's being called to. It's not just a mental endurance. This is going to go to the very soul. And it's too large for a mere man to bear up under. And so Jesus says, "My soul is troubled," as he looks at the enormity of redemption and all that must occur. Jesus is going to go through the entire wrath of God for the sins of his people. He sees the enormity of the task. There's a discussion in this next section where the scholars ask, is this to be seen as a legitimate question or as a rhetorical kind of question? And the scholars that I really spent time in this week, particularly D.A. Carson and Beasley Murray, they side on the understanding that this question is not a question in the sense that he was looking for an answer to it, but that he was making a statement, something like, what? Father, would I ask you to save me from this hour when this is the whole reason that I'm here? No, Father, your will be done. Many people have noticed that these words sound an awful lot like Psalm 6. Maybe you want to jot a note down and then go to that psalm later on and review it. Both Jesus and the psalmist experienced real anguish in the soul. Now, in the flesh, it's clear that the psalmist couldn't understand what Christ was experiencing, but he echoes many of the same things that we hear from Christ here. And as I thought about this week, I realized what a comfort to know that our Savior knows what it's like to be in anguish. What we read in Psalm 142 this morning is a great reminder to you, to our children, to all of us, that when we suffer, we have a high priest who is merciful, not in theory, but is merciful because he has felt our pain. He knows what your suffering feels like, and his heart is moved in compassion toward you. So friends, you can go to Jesus with your pain. He is a merciful, merciful high priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people." Jesus knows what it is to be deeply troubled. Notice the language here. There's a little bit of an interesting thing here in 27 and 28. Jesus asks, basically, should the one who is coming to save us all himself need saving? Well, the answer is obviously no. Or should this hour or task be pulled away when this was the very thing that he was going toward? That was the very reason he came at all. And so should he be pulled back from that? Again, the answer is obviously no. Jesus is making a statement about his knowledge of his own purpose. Jesus knows why he came. He came to rescue his people. He knows what he is on earth to do. His people and his Father's glory are firmly fixed in his heart and mind here. He is singularly focused. God's glory in the salvation of sons and daughters is the great purpose of Jesus' incarnation. God will gain maximal glory through the redemption of a broken and lost people who cannot rescue themselves. But listen, to do this is going to require agony, the agony of the cross. So Jesus boldly declares then in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." That's the exact thing that he taught us, his disciples and his immediate disciples, to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." It's the same prayer. It's the heart of a recognition that we are submitted to the will of God the Father. And here Jesus expresses that same desire that God would glorify his name. And Jesus lived it out. "Whatever you want, Father, I'm yours. My life is yours. My name is yours. My strength is yours. My joy is yours. My grief is yours. My whole self is yours. You are my Father. Glorify your name." And then the Father responds from heaven. It's very interesting. He speaks in an audible voice and says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it." Everything that Jesus has already done in his life up to this point has brought glory to the Father. And we see that through all of the signs and wonders that he has done, all of the truth that he has spoken, most notably in the resurrection of Lazarus, that he was brought up from the dead. And God is glorifying his name through what Jesus has done. And he will fully and maximally glorify his name as Jesus completes the work of redemption that he was sent to accomplish. Here we have in the Gospels the third time that the Father pronounces his approval and blessing on the Son. Notice that. First at his baptism, then at his transfiguration, and then here God speaks audibly his approval of the work of Christ. It's a very interesting thing that happens afterwards, though, isn't it? Because everybody doesn't respond the same. There are two different responses to God speaking. One group hears thunder, and I'm reminded of those at Sinai who when the Lord speaks, hear thunder and hear no voice at all, but are sort of frightened by what they hear. There are others, though, who are there who hear voices and suggest maybe this is the voice of an angel. It's clear that something has to happen inside of people for them to hear the words of God. Like Saul on the road to Damascus, who hears the voice of Christ. And those around know that something has gone on, but they're not sure exactly what has happened. They don't hear it as the voice of God. It's interesting that when we come to this, we see something very plain. There are those who've been given new ears because they've been given new lives, new hearts. There are those whose ears have been unstopped, who now can hear the words of God as the very words of God. But there are also those who can look right on the exact same act of God and see only the natural and only meaningless noise. When we come to that realization, I wonder if we just ask where we are right now. If there are two categories, those who hear the voice of God and hear it as the voice of God, and those who hear the exact same thing and think, this is not God. There's some natural explanation for this. I wonder, which are you? Do you see Jesus as the glory of God? Do you hear God's word as the very words of the Father to you about Jesus? Or is it all just meaningless noise to you? Jesus glorifies the Father. That's his whole reason for coming. In verse 30, Jesus tells those around him that that voice wasn't for his sake. He didn't need God's voice to know his purpose. But the disciples and those who believed on Christ would need to be reminded of God's work in the dark days ahead. And again, we've seen this before, but I'm reminded the disciples are going to need God's word to help them make it through a dark season. And that's what you and I need also. They need to hear this word from the Lord, that he is glorifying himself through Christ here. Even in this, they're going to need those words to hold on to in the days to come. Brothers, sisters, do we not need his words to hold on to in dark seasons of our lives and of history? So there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Why did God make you in all things? Why did God send Jesus? It's all for his own glory. Do you know what the loudest sound on earth that has ever been recorded or heard was? My mom and dads who are listening right now are probably thinking it's my kids in the room with me right now. But let me put you to rest. That is not actually factually true. The loudest sound that has ever been recorded happened near Indonesia, and it happened in 1883. And it was the eruption, or explosion more aptly, of the volcano Krakatoa. Scientists say that up to 3,000 miles away, audible sounds were heard from the explosion of Krakatoa. It is estimated that it was a sound that reached 180 decibels in strength, and people who lived 40 miles away lost their eardrums at the sound of it. But even Krakatoa, with all that raw energy and power, is not the most powerful sound. It could destroy, but it can't give life. You see, friends, listen. God's word, God's voice, can create by speaking. He is the most powerful sound we can hear. And we hear it by going to his word. So friends, Jesus has come to glorify the Father, and you now, in your laps, right now, have faithful, trustworthy testimony of that. It is the very voice of God. Christian, do you see again your need for the living Word who is Christ? Your need to depend on Him moment by moment, day by day, both to make it through these current trials, and you needed Him just as much before you ever knew of this tiny virus? Christian, you need the Word, the living Word, Christ, and you need His written Word to sustain you right now. Listen, you've been given ears to hear. Are you using them? Are you using them? Also, I want to just remind you from this section of the text, you see what a sympathetic Savior Jesus is. He understands our pain. He knows what it is to bear unthinkable pain and sorrow. You can go to Him and He won't walk away. So friends, He is a compassionate priest and He exists to glorify the Father. But He does it in a specific way. His glory is found in an unexpected place. Look with me at that next section. Jesus continues, where we're going to see that Jesus brings us to the Father. Jesus continues speaking with those who are with Him, and He warns them that there's judgment at hand. And He uses a bold word out at the front of the sentence, now. He says, now that the judgment is at hand. After He says, glorify Your name and I have glorified it, the crowd stood there, and then we see Jesus speak back. And when we look at particularly verse 31, the first word in the sentence is, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. What's coming in the death of Jesus is the decisive event in history. It's not fully consummated, the judgment of God or the victory, but it is complete there. It is yet to be finished in the sense that He will return and all of the judgment will be poured out. But what happens at the cross is the full emptying of the wrath of God against the people of God. At the cross, Jesus will end the power of sin over our race, over Adam's race, by judging and condemning sin. Judgment comes because of what Christ does at the cross. And everyone is going to be judged specifically because of how they react and respond to God in Christ. The whole world will one day face the Father and they will be judged. Their sins will stand against them. Only those who have turned to faith in Christ, turned in faith to Christ, will stand forgiven and free. Jesus speaks with such certainty here. Do you see it? Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Jesus knows that at the cross, judgment is going to be accomplished. That at the cross, the full wrath of God on sin comes out. And so He speaks with definite certainty. He says not that it could be accomplished, but that it will be accomplished and that He will accomplish it. He says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And what Jesus does in a few mere days from this point will bring judgment on the ways, the system, the ruler of the fallen world. But that's not all that will happen. It won't just be judgment. It will also be mercy in that same event. When Jesus is lifted up, look at verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In the death of Christ, all people without distinction will be drawn. That's not universalism. That's the power of the cross. His death is so powerful that there's no kind of person, no male, no female, no religious, no hypocrite, no sexual sinner, no liar, no thief, no blasphemer, no smart person, no simple person, no rich, no poor, no sick, no physically healthy, that can't come through Him. He is the source that all men come to God. All mankind can come through Christ. You can come no matter what you've done. You can come. His work draws all men. And that word draw is powerful here. It's a word of power. It's the same word that's used of dragging in more fish than the nets can hold. The drawing in is a dragging. It's the same word of dragging Paul out of the city to stone him. It's the same word as Peter drawing his sword out to defend Christ. Jesus is not saying here, When I die, because I'm so loving and you worship me so well, people are going to think I'm swell. That's not what this verse is about. This is a word of power. When Jesus dies, he absolutely, without question, with no room for doubt, brings people to God. He draws. He accomplishes the bringing right there at the cross. Think of John 37, and then think of John, 6:37, and then 6:44. 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus brings us to the Father. And how does he do it? He says, "When I am lifted up from the earth." And that, friends, is a phrase about death and death on a cross. That is not primarily, I think there is probably an application for us singing and us worshiping and praising in the metaphorical sense of lifting up. But he is not talking about that here. Here, he is talking about the kind of death by which he would die. He is going to die by being raised up in front of all people on a tree to be shown to be crucified before them. And the people who are hearing him know that's exactly what he's saying, and they're offended by it. He says, "When I am lifted up," as in when I am crucified publicly, when I'm executed before the people, that's when the drawing of people will be accomplished. It's at the cross that Jesus himself rescues us. It's at the cross that all men are fully brought, all kinds of people are fully brought to God. And you see how the people respond to that. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So there 33 is the explanation of what's come in 32. 34 says, so the crowd answered him, "Well, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's this Son of Man?" Jesus makes it plain. He's going to die by public execution. And the people who hear this immediately, they understand two things. Now notice this. Notice this in the text. They know two things. One, Jesus is talking about his death. They're not confused. They understand. And two, Jesus is making a messianic claim that conflicts with what they understand Messiah to be. What he's talking about is Messiah dying. And that can't be. If he's the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Messiah, and now he's saying he's got to die in order to bring people to God, well, that doesn't fit with their idea of Messiah. So they say, "Well, what Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? What are you talking about, Jesus?" They put all that together and they understand that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man from Daniel. And that Son of Man from Daniel, in Daniel, reigns forever. He keeps on ruling. So why is he talking about dying before the people? Why is Jesus saying that Messiah has to die? That's not the kind of Messiah they were expecting. Christ is claiming to be the one. Jesus is claiming to be that Messiah who eternally brings people to God. And he is saying to them, it is through the very act of my death that the eternal reign of Messiah is actually going to be brought to bear. It's through his sacrificial death that he not only makes a way, but that he accomplishes the bringing of his people. The bringing of the true Israel to God happens at the cross. Perfectly just, perfectly holy, perfectly wrathful God is being revealed right at the cross. Perfectly loving, perfectly merciful, and perfectly full of grace. God the Father is being revealed at the cross. The cross is God's full glory on display. We thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus brings us to the Father, and he does it through the cross. This week I wondered as I thought about how this way confused these people. How they thought, well, this is not how we expected it to go. This is not what we expected Messiah to do. What are you saying, that he's going to die? That's not the way. How do people get in if that's the case? How hard a way it must have seemed to them. Could you imagine what the hardest place to get into in our country is? The hardest place. to get into for you and for me, for somebody to maybe break into. Not that I suggest that, don't do it. I looked it up because I was curious, and it actually turns out to be Fort Knox Bullion Depository for many reasons. Let me read you some of the reasons that you and I will likely never find our way into that particular building. The first is a barrier that seems like just a simple fence, but it actually has it has motion sensors all the way across just the very furthest outside fence. And inside that is a second barrier that's a 10-foot electrical fence with additional concrete supports inside of that. And then inside of that, a third barrier of electric fence that encloses a rectangular area. So you've got to come through three layers of fencing that include both barbed wire and motion sensors and electrical fencing and concrete fencing. And inside of that, there are patrolling guards all the way around it. And then the final barrier that was actually built in 1937, I found out, is a black wrought iron barrier forming an octagonal defense around the building. The facility is guarded by specially trained United States Mint police, not to mention that Fort Knox, one of the largest army posts, is right there. And so you've got the 16th Cavalry Regiment, the 19th Engineer Battalion, and the 3rd Brigade Combat Team are all located there, which is about 30,000 soldiers, which are within just a few miles of Fort Knox. So there are tons of tanks, artillery, helicopters that could protect Fort Knox. But that's not it. It's not just the outside. On the inside the walls are made of 4-foot thick granite. 4-foot thick granite, and there are many who believe that they are lined with cement and steel and then fireproof material. We don't even know all of the ways that they've made these things protective. The windows are sealed from the inside and the outside. The glass is fireproof, bulletproof, and blackened so that no one can see inside the building. The front door weighs nearly 22 tons and is made of blast-proof material. No single person can enter the vault ever because it takes multiple people to dial the code, and the code changes every hour. So there's absolutely no way that anybody is getting in to Fort Knox. But friends, can I tell you this? It would be far easier for you to get into Fort Knox than it would be for you to get to the Father apart from Christ. You can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot get to the Father apart from Christ. No one comes to the Father unless Jesus draws them, not one. And Jesus does it at his cross, at his death. Jesus brings us to the Father. So I just want to encourage you. Go to Jesus. Bring your family. Bring your neighbors. Bring your friends. Bring our government. Bring our world. Bring them to Jesus. They must come to him to come to God. Bring them by prayer. Bring them by sharing the gospel. Bring them by going to him yourself. You cannot take someone where you have not gone. Friends, we must recognize that Jesus alone brings us to the Father. He's the one that draws us, lifted on the cross and securing our way to God. Well, the third and final thing we're going to look at in this particular passage is that Jesus is the light of his people. Look at verses 35 and 36, if you would, with me. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Now, after these people reveal that they're still confused about who Jesus is, he makes a final appeal. He says, "The light is among you for a little while longer." What's he talking about there? He's talking about himself. John 8:12, he is the light of the world. Jesus is being self-referential here. He's referring to himself. The light is Jesus. Jesus is only among these people for a little while longer. So he calls them while he's there to respond to him. "The light is only before you," he says to them, "now. So respond," which should apply to us too. We should hear that. Whenever you see the sweetness, the mercy, the grace of God move in your life, brothers, sisters, respond to that grace. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust Christ. You do not know how long your life will last. If we're learning anything in a time like this, it's that we don't have full control over this world. You don't know. Don't you presume on tomorrow. If you've got the light in front of you today, respond. Jesus is the light. This is not some metaphorical, hippy-dippy, the light is just out. No, it's Jesus. He's talking about himself. He is the light of the world. While the light is with you, respond to it, lest darkness overtake you. Jesus reminds us that those who are in the dark are really lost. They can't find their way. There is no light. They don't have any way of knowing where they're going. It's dark. So he says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus is pressing them, and I love the sweetness and urgency of this plea. He is pressing with urgency and with a tender plea. Respond while the light is with you. So can you just apply that to yourself? Respond while the light is with you. Children, young adults, women and men, respond while you have the light. And listen to the sweetness of the end of that section where he says to them that you may become sons of light. There's opportunity yet. If you will respond, you can become sons of light. He is the light of his people. Light makes a big difference, doesn't it? It makes a very big difference in our world. I'm going to tie that together with something that's not going to seem to make sense right at first. But, you know, my wife is an amazing decorator. She is probably mortified that I even mentioned her this morning. She actually makes everything in our lives so much more beautiful. She can take just a little paint and make something look like it came off the pages of a magazine. She's really, really good. I love how good she is at making beauty come to our life. But sometimes that means the furniture gets moved. I don't know. Some men may want to keep their amens to themselves just at this moment. I've tried to figure it out, but there's something about maybe that shelf would look better over here. Maybe the piano would look better on that wall. That sort of happens on a regular basis. And so some of you may have that gift, and God bless you with it. But what happens for those of us who don't have that gift is that sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night and have to use the restroom or do something, and there's a moment of raw panic that happens where you think to yourself, is the dresser on my side or on her side? And you're not quite sure, was the bathroom this way or that way? You can't remember, because in the dark, you really have no idea. Light matters so much. If you don't have light, you can't see a thing. So when the light is on, you can see where to go. And Jesus says here, when the light is with you, respond. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. It's like an altar call from Jesus. Not that I want to affirm those kinds of things, but it's like Jesus is saying, hey, I'm here. This is the moment. This is the day of decision. Repent while I'm here. The light is right in front of you. You can see the way. Come to Jesus. If anyone's going to make it to the Father, there's no way to do it apart from Jesus, who is himself the light. And so that plea goes out to us today. While there is light, while the gospel is fresh on your heart. Young people, hear me. While the gospel is fresh on your heart, respond. While the Spirit is working through the Word, walk in the light. Respond. Repent. Believe. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the light of his people, and he is the glory of God. I think in this section of text, as we've come through and seen the Greeks and the nations coming to Jesus, and now Jesus pointing at the moment that is so decisive that we're going to spend chapters and chapters sort of building up in anticipation for, he points our eyes at the very beginning of all of this, right to the moment, right to the thing that it's all pointed at, and that is his death, his vicarious death for us. And his victorious resurrection for us. So brothers and sisters, this would just be a sweet meditation for us. It is good and right for us, even now, even when other things might be tempting us to crowd out our mind, to meditate on the saving work of Christ. Think on your redemption, on what it took to redeem your soul, to purchase you for God. Allow yourself to consider with me the sweetness of the Savior's sacrifice, the unbelievable price that was paid for you, all the sin that deserves all that wrath, and he bore it for us. Oh, believer, Is that not sweet? Does that warm your heart? Doesn't that make you want to go to him in worship and in prayer, in praise? Doesn't it make you want to speak about him everywhere you go? Unbelieving one, one who's pretending. Would you hear me say, there's light today. You can come. You can come today to Jesus, and he will receive you. You will become sons of light if you will respond to the light today. So I wonder, how will we respond to the crucified and resurrected Christ? If we exist to glorify him and he exists to glorify himself, to glorify God, I wonder, will we live for him today? Will we respond to him today quickly and at every turn? Jesus glorifies the Father. He brings us to the Father, and he is the light of his people. How will you respond to Jesus today? Will you join me for prayer? Oh, Father, we thank you for your mercy on us. You are good and holy and right. You are just in every way. And so wrath is what we deserve. Yet you are merciful and gracious, loving and kind. You are even patient, Father. You have shown us such great mercy. So, Father, we praise you for Jesus the Son. Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross that brings us to God. We thank you that you glorify, always glorify the Father. We praise you that you are the light that we need today. Spirit, we thank you for your work of applying the merciful love of the Father through the Son poured out in his redemptive work to us. Spirit, help us respond today. Let us walk in the Spirit today. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, God bless you, Basswood. We look forward to being together soon. Have a wonderful rest of your Lord's Day.